Good morning.
Good morning.
Please turn in your pew Bible to the Old Testament, where we will read from 2 Kings 2, verses 1 and 2, and then down 6 to 14. And you'll find that on page 332. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Now down to verse 6. Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the company of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water. The water was parted to one side and to the other until the two of them crossed on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." Elisha said, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit." He responded, "You have asked a hard thing, yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted you. If not, it will not." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He picked up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" When he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Now in the New Testament, if you turn to page 70 in your Bible, Luke 9, 51 to 62. These are the verses that Ms. Sherrill read to about the with the children this morning. Luke 9, 51 to 62. A Samaritan village refuses to receive Jesus. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then he went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Lord, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart and my mind be acceptable in thy sight, my Lord and my Redeemer. Amen. Well, Cheryl's already done the whole message, so let me see if I can add a little to it. You guys probably picked up on what Miss Cheryl told you well, and I'm sure the rest of the people heard it as well. But when we look at this scripture, this gospel lesson from Luke, Jesus is in a really tough time because he's headed to Jerusalem. And the real challenge here, he's just come down off the Mount of Transfiguration, where James and John and Peter saw him in the glory of God, his full glory presented. And now, back in the world, Jesus is setting his face and his sights on Jerusalem. Well, you know, the challenge here is Jesus knows that, and so do his disciples, that they know that the people, the leaders of the church, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Jesus has said things that have troubled them because he's shaken their power structure. He's challenged them. People react with fear when they're challenged, especially those in power. And there have been a number of them who have tried to trap Jesus. One of them even said, "Lord, what's the greatest of the commandments?" And Jesus said, you know, they're thinking they're going to trap him on one of those 10, and he paraphrases them all. To love thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, and thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself, not less than the first. And he captured the theme of all those 10 commandments in two phrases. When Jesus is setting his sights on Jerusalem, we can see this as Christians because we've got the full 66 books. We have the Old Testament, New Testament. We have the prophecies. We have the predictions that come through Elijah and Elijah. And we know what Jesus is looking at because they're all foretold. And he fulfills them. And he's even been telling his disciples in these 3 years that they've been walking with him. He's been teaching them. He's told them again and again what his purpose in life is. But, you know, it's like, how many of you have children or grandchildren? Okay, now, bless you. How many of you have actually told that child not to touch a stove because it might be hot? How'd that work out? There was probably, even if you didn't realize it, because I know I was one, I had to check it out myself. You know, so even though you're told, even though you know, you still don't fully understand until you've actually done what your parents said. Now, if you do this, this will happen. And Jesus has told his disciples that he's going to Jerusalem, and they don't fully understand what it means, other than they know it's a risk. James and John and Peter, they know that going to Jerusalem means he's going to put himself at great risk because there are a lot of people that want to kill him. And when he's going through Samaria, he's headed towards Jerusalem, he's going through Samaria, and oddly enough, these Samaritans, on their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, but they did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. You know, how many times people are disappointed by leaders? You know, we all know in the political sphere there are politicians who will come and they'll promise X, Y, and Z. They're going to fix everything, whether it's the Board of Commissioners or whatever, whether it's a school board or whatever. There are people who come in when they're working for your vote, they'll tell you what you want to hear. Now, they may have the best intentions, but once they get there, it's a little harder to deliver. And virtually, well, not all of them don't deliver, but a good number don't. And it doesn't come out quite like they promise. Well, the Samaritans saw Jesus as the Messiah. And if he's going to Jerusalem, he may end up dead.
So they're not accepting him and they reject him. And when this disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" Yeah, I can just imagine Jesus looking at James and John, because they're like, "They've rejected you, Lord. Let's just bring down hellfire and damnation on them." And Jesus has got to scratch his head and look at these guys and say, "No, you guys didn't get it. They're rejecting me because they think there's a plan." But Jesus knows when he sets his sights on Jerusalem, he knows two things. He knows what's in store for him. Now, because of the prophecies, yes, he also knows human nature. But he's not just going to somewhere that the people want to kill him. He knows that's the risk. But he also knows why he's going. He knows his purpose is to sacrifice himself for us for the sin of the world. And he knows that that's what God has sent him to do. In John 6, Jesus says, "I come not to do my will, but the will of God the Father who sent me." And the will of God the Father who sent me is that no one given to me will be lost. He's going with salvation, your salvation, my salvation, his sacrifice. He's going with that in mind and heart, and he knows it's going to happen. And yet, even though he knows it's going to be a trial and a tribulation, he's there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying, "Lord, let this cup, if there be any way for this cup to pass, let it." But ultimately, he does what? "Lord, let thy will be done, not mine." He's willing to sacrifice himself for us. He turns and rebukes James and John. And they go to another village. And going along the road, someone said to him, "I'll follow you wherever you go." He's probably heard that a few times. And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." The second takeaway for this is there's no earthly place for him to rest because his mission has in front of him the cross, the grave, and the resurrection. There's no time for rest on this earth. His time is for action. His time is for miracles. His time is for doing the will of God. And to another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but as you go, proclaim the kingdom of God." The other piece is to those that he's leading, those that want to follow him, he's saying very explicitly, the things of earth you have to put aside if you're going to follow me. Because in virtually everything in the world, you're going to be given an opportunity to prioritize. And most times, you end up prioritizing either your family or someone's family or material wealth or material benefit, and you have to make a sacrifice. And the sacrifice is going to be that you can't always get what you want, because if God wants you to do something, you have to make sacrifices. And you have to have your first and foremost priority doing the will of God. And that is not easy to do. And as he closes, and another says, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home." Jesus says to him, "No one that puts a hand to a plow looks back and is fit for the kingdom of God." Ouch. How many of you have driven a boat, a ship? Okay, a boat. Not many of you have driven a ship here, but a boat. And how many of you start off by steering by the wake? No. Unless you're in a minesweeper or in a minefield, the only time you're steering by your wake is when you know that's the only place that doesn't have any mines left. But any other time, what are you doing? You're looking ahead. You're looking at the compass. You're looking at the aids to navigation are out there, whether they're buoys or channel markers or any of those things. What are you doing? You're looking forward. You're following. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. He says, come and follow me. And what he means by that is he means set aside the world, set aside all of those distractions, set aside everything that separates you or takes you away from the focus and the purpose of serving God. We don't get to follow Jesus if we're looking at our wake. Or in his example, plowing a field by looking backwards. You plow the field by looking forward. Whether you're driving a mule or a donkey or a cow or a horse, or if you got your rototiller out there, you're not driving that rototiller by looking back all the way. You're looking ahead. You're looking forward. He uses something that every one of us knows. If we are headed for a destination, if our purpose is to do what God has set for us to do, and in this case, Jesus going to Jerusalem, he's not looking back. Jesus wants his followers to understand they're going to move forward. Something happens. Somebody does something to you yesterday, last year. Okay. But today and tomorrow, you have to live in today and tomorrow. You can't do much about what happened yesterday. The takeaways from this. Jesus knew where he was going, and it wasn't going to be an easy task. But he was obedient and he went forward. The other piece is that not only did he know what it was going to cost, he knew that there were going to be a lot of distractions. There were going to be a lot of things that would take away from his attention, his direction, his energy. Sounds familiar? The life of the church, the life of anyone worshiping in a church. There are all kinds of distractions. And as we serve God, there will be times when we don't have an earthly peace. But just as Jesus says in John, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives peace, but as I give peace. So we have the peace of Christ. Sometimes that's turmoil and frustration in this world. But we're serving Christ, serving his purpose. The other piece is when Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. He's telling us that we have to put aside all those earthly desires, powers, and ambition. Now, that's not to say that we can't look at the gifts and talents that God's given us and utilize those. You know, go to college, get an education, go to a trade school, learn a trade, become employed, fall in love with a lovely young lady, fall in love with a handsome young man. Raise a family, build a house, build a community. Do those things. But in doing those, have God as the mortar that holds the bricks of your life together. Serve God. Allow Him to be the catalyst for your progress. Allow the Holy Spirit to be that comforter and counselor and advocate that's there with you. Each and every step of the way. And don't live your life by looking back. It doesn't work when you're driving a ship. It doesn't work when you're driving a boat. And I know it's not going to work if you're using a rototiller. The world is a challenging and a troubling place, and Jesus knew that. And his guidance to his disciples. And in this scripture, it's just before he sends them out in groups of two. Jesus tells them some tough stuff. Because it's not going to be easy, because you're going to have to make choices. Choose wisely. Peace. Shalom.
Our hymn of invitation is number 396, O Jesus, I Have Promised, number 396.